Good afternoon. It is good to be back with you. If you came this afternoon expecting a singing service, you should read your bulletin better. I mentioned last week and this week, if you read maybe the fine print, that because I'm going to be out of town with Mike Fultz and with Grady in Welch next week, that we were going to go ahead and have preaching this week and singing next week. If you don't remember, I think it was announced this morning, Ray Weddington will be with you next Sunday morning to teach Bible class and for the sermon. And so be sure and be here for him. But again, if he does a real good job and you don't miss me at all, I don't want to hear about it. I'll just say that. We are going to close a study of the book of 1 John. We've been going through this now for about four or five months, I think. I'm not exactly sure. With the singing in there, that kind of stretches it out. It's a wonderful book. We have spent quite a bit of time in it, but any time you study the Bible, especially the New Testament, it's profitable, and I know that God is pleased if we have learned something and if we put it into practice. Now, there are two more small books that John did write, 2nd and 3rd John, and week after next and the following week, we will look at them. But by the end of October, we will be finished with this, and we will go on to something else. Our text for this evening is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 20. John wrote, "This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written you to who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Now, 2 weeks ago, as we studied, we looked at three witnesses that testified about Jesus: the Spirit, the blood, and the water. And this week, we're going to close that study by seeing the testimony of those three witnesses. Once those witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, have testified, the truth was made sure. So the truth was not assured by one, but by three witnesses. And this goes back to the Old Testament. I mentioned it 2 weeks, that if you were going to bring charges up against someone, you didn't just need one witness. It needed to be more than one. John says, "This is the confidence we have in Him. We can be certain that God is in control and that He'll do what He has promised." As children of God, we are assured. What does it mean to be assured? Well, it means it's a guarantee. It's something that we can take to the bank. These witnesses testify to Jesus' nature. Their testimony is true. It says that one of the witnesses is the Spirit, who is the truth Himself. And so we have this assurance or this guarantee. The song that we're going to sing at the tail end of this, not your typical invitation song, is a song, "Blessed Assurance." And the words go, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And that's what this lesson is about. It's about the blessed assurance that comes from God. We're going to look at least four facts that relate to this. First, we have eternal life. Now, it might sound like an oxymoron, okay? One of the most feared things about life is death. You know, we watch people, friends and loved ones, neighbors and whatever, pass away. And yet we still wonder about and we're still scared about death. You know, we know where it came from. We know that it came from Satan. It's one of the most powerful tools in Satan's arsenal. And yet we are scared by it. He brought it into the world through the temptation of Adam and Eve, and it has continued throughout, and it wasn't broken until Jesus rose from the dead and broke the hold of death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 reads, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." In these two passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about the victory that we have over death. There is no way that death will ever conquer us as long as we stay faithful and obedient, because Satan has already been conquered. Through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, we need to understand that eternal life is something we can have right now. So often we think about eternal life is going to happen after we pass away. And of course it will. But in this book of John, he talks about the eternal life that we have presently. In verse 11, he says, "God has already given us eternal life." Now, if you look at that word, "has already given us," that's in the present tense. It's not in the future. It's not something we have to look forward to. It's something that we have right now. In verse 12, "He who has the Son has," again, this is present tense, "has eternal life." In verse 13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." One more time, it's in the present tense. It's something that we can have right now. And so why do we despair? Why are we torn up when a faithful Christian passes away? It's only because we're going to miss that individual. It has nothing to do with the fact that we don't know where he or she has gone. We can live above the fear of death because we know what the destination is of that individual. Jesus said that he has come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Second, God answers prayer. The second assurance or guarantee that John has given us is that God will answer our prayers. You know, I can look back at my life and I've lived, we'll just say 25 plus years. And I can look back over my life and I can see in my life the number of times that God has answered my prayers. And sometimes He's answered my prayers in a negative way. "No, I'm not going to give you that because you don't need it right now." You know, I know that God answers prayer. John says, verses 14 and 15, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Do you believe what John wrote here in this passage? Well, I do. You know, I know that God does answer prayers. So why was it written? Well, most believe that this was written to attack the false preachers and the false teachers that were there in the first century who didn't believe that God could be approached individually, but that people had to go through a mediator. We go to God directly through Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. We don't have to go in any roundabout way to talk to God. John gives four conditions of prayer. First, it has to be according to His will. In our text, verse 14, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So one of the first things we need to remember is that what we asked him has to be something that he's going to condone, something that he does agree with. Number two, it needs to be from an obedient believer. In 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We also need to remember that he hears those that are in Christ. Jesus himself said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. In John 14:14, we read that it needs to be asked in Jesus' name. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. Of course, we need to make sure there is a not my will but yours be done in there also. Jesus is our mediator, and he's promised that he'll go directly to his Father. He'll go directly to his Father with our requests. Number three, the third blessing that we're assured of receiving is freedom from sin. Now, this argument might be another attack against those false teachers. John argued that sin is a reality, and that's the way that we understand it. But those false teachers probably denied it. You know, John said that those sins that we commit can condemn us and do condemn us, while those false teachers didn't teach that at all. Matter of fact, they said you can go ahead and commit as many sins as you want to because they won't hurt you at all. John gives us the assurance that we can be free from sin. John makes three great statements about sin. First, he points out that a Christian can be freed from the power of sin, that Jesus' blood washes and cleanses us sinners from the sin that's in our lives so that we can be cleansed. Second, John declares that we as Christians are on God's side in the world, in our evil society. In our text, verses 18 and 19, we know that whoever's born of God does not sin, but he who's been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's no enemy so great that God and I can't defeat him. I can remember a number of years ago, and I would say how many, but it would defeat that 25 plus thing that I said. It was right after I was baptized. A young lady that I was friends with told me, she said, someone mentioned to me a long time ago that one plus God equals a majority. And that's absolutely true. If we are with God and if God is on our side and we are assured that he is, then we can defeat any enemy that steps up to the plate against us. This shows the relationship that we have with God. Third, John said that the Christian actually enters into a special relationship with God. We may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. We have the right to be a part of God in his divine nature. Number four, we know the Eternal One. You know, I don't know about you. Maybe you've had the privilege of seeing or even shaking hands with or meeting somebody that the world would consider famous. Maybe a politician, maybe a sports figure, an actor or an actress, maybe just a political figure, a governor or a president or a senator or a representative or something like that. And I don't know if you ever have, but you can take this to the bank. It doesn't matter who you or I or anyone else has ever met. That individual doesn't hold a candle to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And John wrote, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. We can know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a tremendous honor. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20 that his goal in life was to know Christ. This statement that John makes here in verses 18 and 19 was probably John's greatest attack against the false teachers that he called Gnostics, that he called the Antichrist. The Antichrist were those people that didn't believe that Jesus had actually come down here in a physical body and lived on the earth like you and I have. But John said, we know that the Son of God has come. And who wrote this? But John, one of the apostles, the apostle that Jesus loved, one who had seen Jesus, we don't know how many times, dozens, hundreds of days, weeks, months, for 3 years they were together. We have confidence. So what does it mean to actually be a part of God's divinity? It means that we're actually in Him. It means that if we abide in Him, He'll abide in us. It, the very last words that Matthew would write in his great gospel, the apostolic commission. He gave his apostles a job to do, and he assured them in this passage, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what was that age that he was talking about? He was talking about the Christian age. What age do we live in? We live in the Christian age. When is the Christian age going to end? Not until Jesus comes back to take the faithful home with him. Does that mean that we're living in the Christian age right now? Of course it does. So what's Jesus saying? And lo, I am with each one of y'all folks from here at Smyrna right now, and as long as you stay faithful and obedient to me. Forever, if we are faithful and obedient. Jesus also called himself the source of life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Jesus will provide all of our needs. We have that assurance. It's guaranteed. We have hope. We have life. And so there we end the study of this great book. It's only 5 chapters, but there's so much information in it. And good information. It's a book that so many people have fallen in love with, and they study over and over and over. It teaches so much truth about the protection and the care that God has for us, His people. It fills us with confidence that God will do what He has said that He'll do through His Son, Jesus Christ. It fills us with faith and love because that's what this book is all about. We need to remember that when Jesus came back from the grave, He defeated Satan. And we can sit on the sidelines and watch as Satan is defeated. But that's not right. We can't sit on the sidelines. Although Satan has been defeated, he's still out there in the world trying to get a hold to people, even those of the body of Christ. We have a job to do. We can't rest on our laurels. We need to live a life of self-sacrifice, of love and care and concern from one another, of teaching and rebuking error, of trying our best to serve God and serve others. That's what this book, and indeed what the Bible is all about. We can look at the fact that Satan has been defeated and that we're on the winning side. But we do have a job to do. If you need to respond to the invitation this afternoon, you have that opportunity. If you need to come and put on Jesus in the waters of baptism, if you need to repent of some sin, if you just need to come for the prayers of the saints as your brothers and sisters, it's our privilege and honor to pray for you and with you. If you need to come, won't you now as we stand and sing?